thing that I wanted to mention is next weekend after the service, if you're newer to us, we would love to get to know you. And so we'll be having a luncheon for anyone that's new. You got to eat anyway. So why don't you stay with us and hang out with us. We'll introduce you to the church, kind of our vision and some of our leaders and kind of things that are going on around here. So if you'd like to do that, that's next weekend right after the service. And also for all of you that are newer, we are continuing to do all of our women's classes, the women's, what would you call that? What's the title of it this time? Shifting Atmospheres. So about 80 women have been gathering in the mornings on Friday, right? At what time? 9:30. And they spend basically kind of worshiping and then sharing, listening to the DVD and having gathering together in small groups. So it's really been, and there's childcare that's offered. So we'll have three more weeks of that. And even if you haven't started week one, just come so you can meet someone and get to know people as well. Is there anything else I should probably announce, John? Anything else I'm missing?
20 years if you want.
20 years.
20 years.
20 years. What's that mean?
Our anniversary.
Well, I'm not sure when exactly we're going to celebrate that, so I won't mention it. But let's just say it's coming up pretty fast, okay? And we planted this church almost 20 years ago, and so it's really great. A few more weeks, and we'll be past that marker. We are going to have a celebration. I just haven't figured out how I want to do it, because I'm thinking little blowout or big blowout. And I'm kind of stuck there, and also I'm sort of stuck as we're very soon we'll begin expanding our facilities and knocking out the walls and beginning the work that we're going to do. And so all of that, I'm just kind of trying to think through what to do with that. But it is our 20th anniversary coming up. And that's an amazing thing. I tell you what, that's all I got to say. It's an amazing thing. To do anything with regard to church life and with any kind of consistency for 20 years is an amazing thing. It's God's amazing grace on us. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for that. Amen. All right, so I want to continue on. I began last week with Isaiah 53 and 54, and I want to continue. I'm going to get into 55. That's going to be the emphasis today. I'm just so fascinated by these chapters, and the reason why is if you know anything about those chapters, Isaiah chapter 53 is the story forecast hundreds of years in advance, about 700 years by the prophet Isaiah. He's prophesying about what Jesus is going to do, about the coming of the Messiah. And so it's amazing because I love reading these passages because people before the cross look in anticipation of what the prophet said and even what the festivals were signifying, some great event, which was the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we're always looking backwards at what happened, but there are centuries of believers and the church at that time, so to speak, they were looking forward to that time, and the prophets were prophesying, and one of those great prophets was the prophet Isaiah. So we read about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, what he did for us, what he was going to accomplish. In Isaiah chapter 54, it's full of the promises of God that come as a result of that crucifixion, which we shared a little bit last week. And Isaiah chapter 55 is our reaction. In other words, our response to the promises. So it turns out that not only are the promises offered, but we obtain those offerings by simply responding to what God has for us. But if you don't know what God has for us, it's sort of hard to respond. And if you don't know why, it's harder to respond. But if you know why and what's available to you, then by faith you respond. And that faith involves our inner emotions, our attitudes of heart and so on, and certain words that the Bible uses in Isaiah 55 to describe our response. It's really magnificent. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to review a little bit. Verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, Isaiah's prophesying this is going to happen. You know, some 700 years, maybe Alicia over there could give me the exact time. It's got to be 700 years somewhere in there of this happening, right? I remember that because 722, you know, BC and the thing that happened with Assyria conquering Israel and all that. But I like this the verse 5 especially. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That word peace, as we mentioned last week, is the word shalom. So the punishment that brought us peace, in other words, what's been purchased for us on the cross by action of the cross is peace. But not just inner health in our mind, not just sort of a calmness in our spirit, but that word shalom is much broader. So when In Israel, when they would greet each other, and still to this day, greet with shalom, they're saying something else. They're saying not only peace be on you in terms of may you be quiet in your heart, but also shalom means may you be healed in your body, may you be safe from your sins, may you prosper in your finances. It's your entire, matter of fact, that word shalom is translated in various ways. It's not always translated by the word peace. Sometimes it's the word health or those sort of things. So it's a rather broad word, and I like that. So when we talk about peace all through these passages, we're talking about our entire well-being. We're going to find out what that looks like in Isaiah 54. Again, we're going to review that. But key thing also, if we look in Isaiah 53 as we review, after he has suffered, the Bible says, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That would be Jesus he's talking about. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. So in Isaiah, he calls him the suffering servant, the righteous servant. My righteous servant will justify many. By his knowledge, in other words, Jesus knew exactly what it was going to take to bring you into righteousness. In other words, into right standing, right relationship with God. He was righteous, okay, already, but then by his knowledge, by what he did, knowing that he had to go to the cross, knowing that he had to raise from the dead, knowing that he had to go through these things, he purchased this place for us by his blood. And so we become justified. By his knowledge, my servant will justify many. And this righteousness of God is a real theme through these chapters. Because without right standing with God, we can't inherit these promises, these amazing, beautiful promises. And we see this righteousness comes to us by two actions. The first one is that God takes away our sins by the blood of Jesus, through what Jesus did for us. You know what? Sometimes in our own culture, the idea of sin is kind of lost, even in the culture. You know, we don't even think about it that way. We don't even understand God's ways and the way he is. See, God loves us, but between us and him are sin. And even one little sin's enough to separate you from ever and ever, forever and ever from God. He's perfect and holy in every way. And so he had to find a way to make us so that we could be acceptable to him. And so for centuries, it was the blood of animals that was what God received if people want to be free from their sins. But it was all forecasting something bigger, which was Jesus who had to shed blood for us. And that blood, the sacrifices anticipate. We look back on that sacrifice and receive it the same way we receive what Jesus did for us. And so that's why we're justified, meaning made righteous. And by made righteous, we may, on the one side, he takes away every sin, everything that we've done that has alienated us from him. Little ones and big ones, attitudes of heart, as well as things we do with our body and things we say with our mouth. The other side, which is amazing, is he imputes righteousness to us. There's two sides of this coin. One is that we lose and are forgiven, and the other side, he imputes righteousness to us. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, it's so great, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing passage. And so, okay, good, I'm righteous, great, you know. How does that affect my everyday life? Well, welcome to Isaiah chapter 54. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 54 is summarized by one of the most wonderful passages in the whole Bible. Listen to this. This is your inheritance. This is what you get with righteousness. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication for me, declares the Lord. So that word vindication is a very interesting word. It's actually, this is their righteousness from me, declares the Lord. That's how it's better translated. Again, we have this idea, the heritage of the servants of the Lord comes because of the righteousness that we inherit in God. We're in right standing. So the heritage of the servants of the Lord are the things that we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 54. One of them is, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you'll refute every tongue that accuses you. That's a pretty good one, huh? And when it says the heritage, it's very interesting. It's not exactly inheritance, though it's similar. That word really means the reality of our possession. The reality of our possession. The reality of our possession as servants of the Lord. That's what that word heritage literally means. So what is our reality of our possession? Well, let's just read some more of those things. We already said no weapon forged against us will prevail. What an amazing promise that is. That's good. And I'm not going to go through everything that I said last week. But one thing I remarked on is verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 54. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. In other words, anyone that's been bought by the blood of Jesus is always in a system of increase, not decrease. I came that they might have abundance. I came that they might have life abundantly. The thief comes only to steal and control. God's about multiplication and addition. The thief comes and steals. Enlargement. And this enlargement, we get the whole concept of peace. We're talking about enlargement, increase in every area of our life. And even in our family's life, as we're going to see. In our finances, in our health, in our mission, in our sense of the grace of honest should be growing and growing. And we see this all throughout Jesus' teaching. The parables, remember we talked about those. The parable of the little mustard seed that sowed becomes the biggest tree. The parable of the leaven that leavens the lump. This gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world. And then the end shall come, which is something we talked about last week. This enlargement. God's always on the increase. He wants more, not less. Isn't that great news? That was purchased for you at the cross. That's what he's given to you, right? Just go like this. Yes. Take my word for it, right? And also, we look down at verse 4. Shame, humiliation, fear, disgrace. Don't fear disgrace. You'll not be humiliated. You'll forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Signs of loss. No shame, no humiliation in the kingdom of God. You see why? For your husband, for your maker is your husband. Matter of fact, what's happening is this incredible relationship that's changed over. And we see in verses 9 and 10 a summary of this. He says, you know what? This season when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, is like the days of Noah. When I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. Remember the judgment that came and God looked at that. He says, you know, I'm not going to ever do that again. And so he says, so now I have sworn not to be angry with you, nor never to rebuke you again. In other words, when Jesus comes and we accept what he's done for us on the cross, we don't live in anger anymore. There's a fundamental shift in God that came with Jesus Christ. Several shifts toward all of humanity. One is, it's not only the Jews, but it's the Jews and the Gentiles, which actually Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 49. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, we're in this new place. God's our husband. God's our father. And so therefore we have unfailing love. He says, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Oh, I love those words, covenant of peace. Just take that word peace and all the dimensions of it. God's established a promise, a covenant with us for all the things that peace means in every area of our life. A covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom. A permanent connection. Why? Because now he's become our husband. Now, why? Because now he's become our father. These other pictures. And he wasn't that intimately connected until Jesus comes and does his finished work. And we see these wonderful mentions of the promises as we just keep going. We look at verse 11. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. Boy, we know about afflicted cities lashed by storms. Puerto Rico and all these things. You know, the interesting thing about it is you look at the news and you watch and just, you know, and it's pretty common sense. But I think that unless you're close to a disaster like that or in a disaster zone, you know, travel in some of the countries. Anthony over there just recently went to Africa. He was telling me a little bit. Talk about afflicted city, huh? So what's happening is you see devastation all around you on the outside and on the inside, a horrible sense of hopelessness. Much of the world lives like this. They live in a constant disaster zone. Now we got cities like Houston and Florida and stuff that are going through this in Puerto Rico. And that's the way of the world. You're an afflicted city, constantly lashed by storms. And if you're not getting hit on the outside, you've lost hope on the inside, right? And so the Lord says, you know, that's not going to be the way with you that follow Jesus. Here, listen to this. I will make your battle months of rubies. And he begins to talk about a city and what it looks like. You know, and these terms, gates of sparkling jewels and all your walls of precious stones. That's who you are in Christ now. That's your inheritance, these precious things that the Lord keeps adding these things to you, stone by stone, grace by grace to your life. I'll make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels and all your walls of special stones. And then if that wasn't enough, he doesn't just stay with us. The promise is for our children. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. I wear that one out. All your children, not just a couple of them, not just one of them, will be taught of the Lord, and guess what? Great will be their shalom. In other words, they're going to do good in their finances. They're going to do good in their health. They're going to do good in their marriages. This is the promise God has, not only for us, but all of our inheritance. I tell you what, as a father, now a grandfather, you know, somehow or another you shift in time, and you know, you were concerned about yourself, but if you become far more interested and concerned about your children and your grandchildren, so what good does it do for me to prosper? My kids aren't doing very good, right? So look how far the Lord goes with these promises. Because of what Jesus did, these promises, Isaiah 54 is full of them. In righteousness shall be established. There's that word again. established. The foundation of your life is righteousness, right standing with God. Therefore, tyranny will be far from you. So when tyranny comes to you, it's illegal. It's illegal. And the enemy tries to transgress this condition that we're in and transgress God's intent of abundance. He's always trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And so as we're going to see in Isaiah 55, there's reactions that we need to make to these promises and to the reality of Christ. We play a role in this. As a matter of fact, one of the mysteries of this whole thing is that we become divine partners with God. So God makes the offer, God does the heavy lifting, and then we respond. And if we don't respond, these promises aren't obtained or maybe even stolen by the enemy himself. And righteousness shall be established. Tyranny, I don't mean the condition of the promise. The promise remains secure. I mean, in terms of our enjoyment of that. Because what he does is he deceives us. He tries to make us think, he goes in our noggin and makes us think, have stinky thinking, and we start going a different direction. And when you get lied to, you know, by the enemy, and you believe the lie, what happens is you miss all of what God has for you. And righteousness should be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Look, listen to that. You will have nothing to fear. So fear is not our lifestyle. You'll have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. That doesn't mean it doesn't try to come near you. It means you don't have to accept it coming near you. Matter of fact, one of the things God wants us to learn to do is stand in our faith. Sometimes we have to stand in that space till it leaves. But here's the thing. If anyone does attack you, it won't be my doing. Sometimes we have to sort that out. Sometimes people, including me at times, have such twisted theologies. We think we're being attacked or by God. He's not attacking anybody. Boy, we get really confused on that matter. Here, I just want to say something really clear. I think it's clear. God's good, the devil's bad. That's it. It's amazing how twisted in your brain you can get about that whole thing. And indirectly or directly blaming God for what's going on, you know, and my goodness, if anyone does attack you, it won't be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. So it may take some time, but everything that's coming against you has to surrender to you. And the more quickly you get that through your brain and in your spirit, I think the more quickly it happens. Although sometimes I have that in my spirit and I have to wait a little longer than I would like. But eventually my problems have to surrender to me. Wow, that's a way different way to live, isn't it? See, he says, I created the blacksmith. I created the coals in the flame. That forges a weapon fit for its work. In other words, he said, I've created the destroyer to wreak havoc. Even the devil I created. I didn't want him to do that, but he made these choices. And so I use him to accomplish my purposes. He's a pawn in my purposes. Right? He uses him for the things that he wants to accomplish. Even Jesus' death on the cross, by all those demons and terrible people and everything, God used it for redemption. He used the horror of that situation and turned it around and made it redemption. He's amazing. God is so encompassing. Look what he does. No weapon that he says forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. Now, if you go back to this verse 15, whoever does attack you will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Sometimes that's connected to this verse. You refute every tongue that accuses you, because the Bible calls the devil the accuser. He's always accusing, trying to talk you out of miracles, trying to talk you into a place of depression, trying to talk you out of your God-given inheritance. So you have to stand up and refute him, or even storms over your life. I think Jesus in that storm was a marvelous story. You know, he's in the storm, he's asleep, and the disciples are trying to wake him up in the storm, you know, and they say, don't you care? Don't you care that we're drowning? Like, they wanted him to wake up and drown with the rest of them or something, because they surely didn't have any faith that he was going to do anything about the storm, right? So he stands up and he refutes the storm. He just stands up and says, shut up! That's literally the translation. I mean, we said, be quiet, be still, but literally it would be better translated, shut up! Storm. He refuted the storm, that painful thing that was coming on him, the attack. And so through our mouth, through the amazing declaration of our mouth in prayer, and as we worship, its supernatural weapons are formed. Oh, man, you don't have to worship. You get to worship. The high praise of God cuts through darkness. It's a way of refuting the enemy. It's a way of standing and saying, in the middle of my storm, you know, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then just like that old king, Lord, that old king that took his troops out and they began to sing. Remember him? Who was that? Joshua? They begin to sing, and and the Lord destroys their enemies below their feet as they're singing up there on the mountainside, walking toward this battle. They didn't even have to fight the battle. Some battles can be actually refuted just by worship and prayer. Sometimes we refute a battle by our actions, the things we do. Sometimes we refute a battle by just simply outlasting and remembering that the season will be over and trusting the Lord to help us, right? All this is our inheritance. So that's all good. I love the cross, I love what Jesus did for us, and I love the promises. Now we have some interesting words in Isaiah chapter 55 that help us to understand God's ways. They're internal things. They're ways that we respond to God, and they're kind of important words. And it happens a lot like this, and they're words of faith, they describe inner attitudes and inner ways that we interact with the Lord. Isaiah 55 is an invitation to respond to the promises and make them a reality. The response is in the word, it's in our thoughts, it's in our attitudes, and our faith. It's sort of how we respond, it's how we believe and how we receive. So let's look at this first word. Come, he says, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I like that word come a lot. I like the word without cost a lot. Because what God wants to do is take you and your weakness, which actually, by the way, many times he allows. Especially before you get saved. He allows you to get thirsty and hungry so you'll start going the right direction, right? Oh, how we hate hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst is one of your best friends for coming. It is. Even if you know the Lord, it's one of your best friends for coming. I'll tell you, when I look at the intersections of my life, I realize it's in those times that I experienced the greatest miracles in my whole life. I was a young kid. I was 12 or 13 years old. I was hungry and thirsty, and I kept asking my youth leaders questions and things, and I was thirsty and hungry. And then finally, when I figured out that God actually was the God of miracles and ran across this little seminar, it changed my life. And I couldn't wait to get to that seminar because it was about signs and wonders and miracles and the reality of God and this thing he called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was so hungry, I literally ran to that little seminar, sat down in that seat, and then when I didn't even receive anything the first time, I came back again, you know, and was so disappointed. I came back again, and the Lord baptized me in his Holy Spirit. It was all out of this hunger, this not having anything, this thirst. And so God used that, so I came. In other words, half of God is just showing up. Come. So many of you can remember the intersections in your life. You know, we see crusades and meetings and gatherings, and we do this all the time here. All the time here. At the end of this sermon, we'll do it again. We're going to invite you to come. And that coming, just those few steps you take out of your seat, or however you come, whatever it is in your life, you know, however you respond to God, that first couple of steps toward God is everything. Because on the inside, you're making some kind of turn, and heaven's watching your insides, because this is all about the inside coming and becoming a reality on the outside. Because God's a relational God. He's your daddy in heaven. I keep stepping on Ryan's thing. Sorry, Ryan. I already did. I already stepped on him twice. So it's all about this thing on the inside, this believing on the inside, this relationship that we develop with God, a personal relationship. You know, your relationship with your wife, your husband, your kids, you know, it's an inside thing. When it doesn't go well, what happens to you? You're not at peace. You're in pain. And you can't even figure out how. Isn't it amazing? We're talking about the divorce recovery. Isn't it amazing how much pain can come through a divorce? I mean, you thought, you know, something physical, you know, on your knee or your foot was bad. But when somebody is disloyal to you or in a covenant relationship, you know, there's a huge change in that relationship, whatever. Oh, the pain we feel. The absolute pain we feel on the inside. So relationships have reality, right? And so if you can experience pain from these sort of horrible things that happen to you, even demonic oppression and that sort of thing, how much more could you experience joy in the Lord? How much more did God have? And he works on us from the inside out. And half of even being able to move in supernatural things is being convinced on the inside God is who he says he is. Because I think I'm convinced we miss half the miracles, half the things God has for us because we haven't come to him. Because we got so discouraged, we just stopped showing up. It's the first movement toward the Lord. Well, I tell you, I've had some amazing... I can look across at my life, and this word come is such a big word. I remember when I was in Toronto, I went to go see that Toronto thing, and I remember I didn't want to go do it. I just was not in a good mood. I don't know why. It was a horrible thing. I was there, and I saw the activity going on and everything, and I just, didn't want to be there, you know? And I hear this voice on the inside of me say, you know, when he gives that altar call, I want you to go forward. I mean, I heard it as clear as that. I mean, it's like one, the internal audible voice of God. And I literally said, no, I ain't going to do it. That's what I said. I said, no, I don't want to do it. And he said, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be here today. You know, I didn't know why. What's the matter with me, you know? And so I was like, well, do I go up there or do I not? And I'll tell you what, that little few steps I took up to the front that day made a huge difference in my life. Because what I did was the time came, sure enough, he gives a call, and I just feel something lifting me by the pants like that. And then I go the rest of the way. You know, he wasn't going to drag me the whole way. And I go, okay. And I walk up there, and within 10 seconds, I'm on the floor, and my life was rearranged for years after that. Just one session on the floor that happened in that one little crossroads of time, that one time. I came. Many of you have experiences like that. You came to church when you didn't want to. Some of you maybe are here today. You didn't want to come and you just came anyway. You're looking, you're searching, you've become thirsty, you're hungry. That's the whole thing. Come all you who are thirsty. God woos you into these ambushes, these places. Maybe you didn't want to do your devotions that morning. Maybe it was extra hard for you to do that. Or, you know, I've just seen so many times just showing up with my scripture, showing up and reading my Bible, showing up where the spot where the glory comes out, wherever that might be, the Word of God, in a prayer meeting, in worship, all of these spaces that we know where God is, just showing up, I tell you, is most of the battle. Because He's more than happy to help you. Why spend bread on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? And here's the second step. He says, listen to me and eat what is good and you'll delight in the richest of fare. This word listen from the Hebrew is very interesting. It just means to listen intently. It means to listen persistently, actually. So that's why he says listen there. It's listen persistently, intently. So once you come, listen. See what he has for you. That's why we have these small classes that we do. People come and then we speak more to them. Like my Life in the Spirit class is exactly like that. It's everything people can do to get to my Life in the Spirit class as a new person in the church or a newcomer, and they come. And then I begin to teach them. They begin to listen. And as they listen more and more, the Spirit of God comes on the words. And then they have an experience with God. So it's like Moses. You know, what happened with Moses? There's this burning bush out there. Oh, I think Moses thought more than one time, oh, if I just would not have turned and looked at that crazy bush. Why did I look at the bush? Why did I do that? And then the idiot, why did I do that? Not only when that voice started speaking, I just stayed and listened. Why did I do that? You know, because of all the trouble for years and years that it caused him. He just, hey, that bush is burned. Hey, I think I'll go check it out. He goes and checks it out. There the Lion of Judah is hiding in the cave. You know? When you investigate these caves, when the Lion of Judah is on the inside, he comes out and eats you if you hang around long enough, right? If you hang around long enough in a church or our church or whatever, I've seen this so many times, you come, then if you just listen just a little bit, eventually God gets you. He gets you, and you begin to do things you never thought you would do. You're speaking in tongues that you never thought you would ever speak in. You're receiving prayer that you never thought you would receive. You're giving prayer that you never thought you would do. You're prophesying things you never thought you would prophesy. In short, the Spirit of God's on you because you came and you listened. Mary and Martha, they're together. He says, you know, Mary, she got the best part. She's listening. Just listen. Just spend some time in this space. This is part of the way we walk with God. We come and we spend time with the Lord. Some people don't get what they need out of God because they don't take the time to spend time with Him, to listen, to listen, just take a little persistence with Him, right? Even in spiritual things, sometimes it seems like God's hiding a little bit, but almost all life is like that. If you want to really pursue something, you come and then sort of you join the club, you know, you sort of get involved, right? You know, in any all areas of life, but in God, it's the same way. There's a coming and there's a listening, right? So let's move on. He says, give ear and come to me. Listen and you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Why is it an everlasting covenant with you? It's an everlasting covenant with you because this thing that we're doing isn't just for this life. It's forever and ever. So we're talking about is forever. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the things that happen in our life that allow us to live with God forever and ever. We're not even talking about just this life. The stakes couldn't be any higher. So coming and listening is a very good response, right? Look at verses 4 to 6. Now he shifts to Jesus. He's talking about, well, I'll just go to verse 3. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So he's talking about Jesus here, but Jesus was the second David, right? So he's talking, and he shifts gears. He says, this David, he was called the son of David. You know, they called him son of David in his time, Jesus. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So Jesus is endowed with wonderful splendor. I like to think about the beauty of Jesus a lot. Every time we represent him well, every time we love someone who's unlovable, every time we feed someone who doesn't have food, every time we reveal the power of God by praying for someone and they get well, every time we present the gospel and someone gets saved, we reveal his splendor. Because what people in those conditions, the broken, the thirsty, the hungry, what they find is they find Jesus, they find him to have an easy yoke in his burden, in his life. They find him to be a healer. They find him alive and welcoming. They find him far more loving than they imagined, this Jesus. And so we're part of this task. We're part of this summoning to the nations. But it shouldn't be hard for us to summon people to the nations. We just need to reveal his splendor. We need to let our light shine in all the dimensions that Jesus is, by our example, by our life, but also by the power of God and the kingdom of God. We reveal his splendor. Isn't it amazing that God still heals and delivers and raises from the dead and casts out demons? It's all part of the splendor of the Lord. It's all part of what we do to reveal his beauty. Isn't that right? There's nothing more beautiful than when a broken person responds and sees the beauty of the Lord. I've been seeing this more and more with some of the Muslims that have been coming around our church, Persians in particular. They're beginning to see the beauty of the Lord. Oh my goodness. Compared to Islam or some of these other world religions that are so full of bondage, Jesus is so free and so lovely. I'm going to be talking about this in my life in the spirit class, but this wonderful Muslim woman, and I think her name was Bilquis Sheikh, or something like that. I probably didn't pronounce it right. She wrote a book that I read a long time ago. I'm going to be mentioning it this week and this Wednesday. But she wrote a book called I Dare to Call Him Father. And the way she came to the Lord was basically she knew about Christianity, but God led her into understanding God as a father. And it's through a miraculous series of events, and it was that revelation of God as father, which was such a stark contrast to all the other religions she had known in Islam. And she's trying to investigate which books right, you know, the Christian book or the Islamic books. She realized as she read the Christian book, she could see this loving father, this love in there. And what she was really looking at was his splendor. She just revealed his splendor to them, and it made all the difference in the world. I want to be a good splendor revealer. The power of God, the love of God, the compassion of God. This is what we have the privilege of working with Jesus and doing. Is that right? Now, if you look at verse 6, this is a very, very important scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. What does that mean? Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Well, it turns out that there's these divine intersections. We see these all through the scriptures. Divine appointments, you could call them. Where God's offering, where God's wooing you, where God's working with you, God's helping you to move into deeper things with the Lord. And it might be a new teaching, a new revelation. It might be for maybe even some of you for the first time, you know, God's wooing you and just trying to investigate the claims of Christ. You're just trying to figure out the claims of Christ, right? And he's wooing you. There's these times of intersection. It's really important when God's working with you, when you're interested, when you've come and you're starting to listen, to stay in place. It's so important that you learn to take advantage of what's going on, because it's from heaven, not just from men, right? Not just from humans. And so I'll just give you some examples of this. We see this all through the New Testament. We see it in these amazing stories. When you read a blind Bartimaeus, he's there and he's blind, you know, and Jesus is walking by. One of the most beautiful passages in the scripture is, first of all, that blind Bartimaeus, he screams out and yells out, but they said, no, Bartimaeus, you can't know Jesus because you're cursed, because everybody knows that if a guy's blind, he's been cursed by God. Don't even bother this holy man of God. But you know what blind Bartimaeus did? He realized that Jesus was near. So he starts screaming out all the more. Son of David! Interesting, David, right? Have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And he's walking, and finally, one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible is Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Anybody that's willing to do that, Jesus stopped for you. He says, what do you want me to do? I want to be healed. He says, okay. Boom, gets healed, right? What about that other story, the Syrophoenician woman, my favorite? I probably mention her about once every quarter here in the church. That story has always fascinated me, how Jesus could call this woman a dog. And she says, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's from the children's table. He was talking about, really what he was trying to say is, dog meaning the Gentiles, it was not their time yet. He says, it's not their time yet. But she didn't care. She pulled the future right into her present. So I don't care. People, the dogs get the crumbs off the children's table. She knew she was with Jesus. She knew there was a chance here. She had faith. She had a chance. There was a chance. She knew something about his nature, his compassion, his love. She knew she was in the presence of splendor. And she responded, I got to have that. My daughter's sick. You got to heal her. Even the dogs get the crumbs off the children's table. And then Jesus looks at her and says, you know, for such a response, I'll grant your request. She was one sentence away from a miracle. There was a divine intersection. There was this, seek the Lord while he may be found. There was a time when God was near. It's time. He's always near, but there are these times where he's asking you to make a decision, a response. He's asking you to come. He's asking you to listen, asking you to respond. You know, and many of us know what that's like, because many of us are sitting here because, oh, there was a time in our life where we responded, either for the very first time to come to God, or maybe in repeated downloads of God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. And I like this amazing story, Luke chapter 19. So Jesus has lived out his revelation before the people. He came in the flesh, and now it's time for him to be crucified. And he knows it. But there's a, I believe what happened here in Luke chapter 19 is it's on what we call Palm Sunday, right? And so on Palm Sunday, I believe there was one more chance for Jerusalem. You see it in the wording. One more chance. He's coming down the hill. Everybody's worshiping him. And the Pharisees are absolutely offended. They said, hey, tell your disciples to shut all those people up. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're blaspheming. And how does Jesus respond? Well, we see how he responds in Luke chapter 19. It's the most amazing story. And then what he says is even more amazing. He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, verse 40, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, listen to this, had only known on this day. Now he's talking about a particular day here. He's talking about the season, but now it's come down to this point. Now he's allowing everybody to worship him. Now he's not trying to be quiet, hiding about it. He's revealing, you know, if you've ever been to the Mount of Olives, you see that. Where he came down, I mean, it's visible. I mean, and there's a bunch of people yelling and screaming. Everybody in Jerusalem knows what's happening. And he's declaring it. He's not allowing these people to shut up. There's Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're worshiping him as God, and he's okay with it. On that day, now it's all in the open. I believe it was his last offer. It was the last time. It was, seek the Lord while he may be found. It was the time to respond. And then it would be too late. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children without within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. There are times of God's coming to us. That's why we're talking about Isaiah chapter 55 here. We're Isaiah 55 explains the ways of the Lord, explains how this works, how God works. And so, seek the Lord while he might be found, the divine appointment intersections of the Lord. And then we look at Isaiah chapter 55. We're almost through here. There's a couple of other dimensions of God that we can find here. He says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So it's important that we forsake our ways. This is the word repentance. Now, repentance is a word that's been distorted. Even this forsaking and coming is such a distorted word in our vocabulary, but it's the ways of God. Repentance is one of the most beautiful things that anyone could ever experience. So we have these visions of repentance and forsaking and turning back to God, you know, kind of like, you know, the guy holding his sign up and being really mean and, you know, repent and accusing everybody, that kind of thing. But actually, what repentance is a beautiful activity, because what happens is you'll always know you're going to repent, because not only do you know convicted about the way you've been walking, but there's a little joy that pops up on the inside. Because there's a little joy that comes, and you know you're choosing the right thing. Whenever you choose the right way, what happens is what follows next in this chapter. Fruitfulness, grace comes on you whenever you choose the right way. Whenever you make that choice, that's right. That's why repentance is such a lovely thing. Every time I come to an attitude or something that I know I need to change, I've learned to cultivate. Oh, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. Because you know what's on the other side of it? Forgiveness and grace. What's on the other side of it is mercy. And mercy is abundance. Mercy is healing. Mercy is grace on my life. All the beauty of repentance. So when he says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the righteous their thoughts, he's talking about two things. Let's change our minds and our hearts, which is actually the Greek word metanoia. That's what repentance means in the Greek. When they give that word, it means to change your mind. And the Hebrew is more change your ways. So there's two sides. Old Testament is like changing your actions, and the New Testament is like change your heart. But your heart, your ways follow your heart, right? So whenever you get those thoughts of turning, respond to them, knowing that there's grace. And when you do, you always know you're on one. You're always in repentance, because there's a joy, not sorrow that you did it, not sorrow that you got caught. But there's joy that actually there's revelation. I can do better. I can have mercy now. That sort of thing. See what I'm saying? These are God's ways. This is the way he does things with us. This is the way he changes us. And then he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now this is hard, because we have to learn to think like God now. We have to learn to think like God. Some of repentance is just doing that, learning to think like God. And you don't have to look any further than the things he asks of his servants and the things that he says. Like, for example, you know what? We see the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about his ways. But the important point about his ways is that if you follow his ways, then what happens is on the other side of it is amazing prosperity. So he says, you know what? And I'll just read a few of these verses, because they're very familiar, but our ways aren't his ways. And the faster we get to know his words, the happier we're going to be, the more promises we're going to inherit. We just need to know the way this thing works, right? So he says the most audacious things. Like, you've heard it said long ago to the people, you should not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Are you kidding me? Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means like fool, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So he doesn't like us to be angry with people. That's his ways, right? And adultery. You've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoa, that's way different. It's the inside out. And our enemies, and the way we relate to them, there's even more dramatic verses. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Are you kidding me? That you may be children of our Father in heaven. Wow. The whole area of money and provision. Look at Matthew 6, verses 24 and 25. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One of my favorites is Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 38. Give and it should be given to you. I believe it says, I'll just read it here from my Bible. You probably already have that up there, don't you? No? Luke 6, 37 to 38. Listen to this. Do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. We already heard that, didn't we? For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So he's warning us in Isaiah 55, my ways aren't your ways. And it gets even more intense, because that's some of the things that we got to watch out for, attitudes in our heart. But how about this? Freely receive, freely give. Raise the dead, cast out demons. So he told his disciples. This goes in the positive, the unthinkable. His ways aren't our ways. He challenges us to be like him. He challenges us to represent him. When they didn't have any food for this large crowd, he says, you give them something to eat. And that voice, you give them something to eat. You raise the dead. You cast out demons. You go into that city and preach the gospel. You do it. You have the authority and power on you to do this. You go. Whoa. My ways aren't your ways. So part of inheriting the promise of God is coping with ways that are way different than ours. Ways that frighten us sometimes, ways that sometimes cause faith, but always humility, always submission, always this sense of love for others that goes way beyond the boundaries we ever thought we could have. Even this seminar we're doing, it's all about that. Somewhere along the way, you have to forgive your enemies. You have to let people off the hook. When you come to know Jesus, part of his way is you let people off the hook because you got to forgive him like he forgave you. And part of the great adventure of life is figuring out how it all works out practically and spiritually in our life. But all this is leading to something. As we get down to Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to come to the end of this chapter. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. But he makes known his ways and his thoughts. That's why you got to read your Bible. That helps a lot. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, when we obey God's word, when we listen to what God says and we do it, when we either from the written word or from something he tells us to do, guess what? It always causes a harvest. It's like sowing seed. So when we do these things and we respond to God in faith like this and we respond to his promise and we apprehend them, it's like sowing seed. When we sow that seed, a good harvest comes as a result of it. And so the result of it is right here. You will go out in joy and you'll be led forth in peace. That's inheritance. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And all the, sounds like the sound of music, doesn't it? And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. You are the Lord's renown. When you get blessed, when you move into these places with God, when God blesses you, live for God, you begin to bear fruit, you're the Lord's renown. And it's not just the Lord's renown for a little bit, but for everlasting. You're like a trophy in his case. Forever and ever, he'll point to you and say, you know, I created that guy named Mike Hudgens. This is what he did. And I created that person, you know, Janice Hudgens. And that was his wife. Look what she did. And all of you got your names like that. And you're for the Lord's renown. And I want to be a part of the Lord's renown. I want to be a part of that everlasting sign that he can point to in the new heavens and the new earth and say, man, this is what we did with him. This is what he did. He responded to my promises and he received the promises of God. And the seed that he sowed bore fruit all over the world. And by God's grace, he's moved in this future, the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I just like that scripture so much, I got to read it in closing again. In Isaiah chapter 54. Listen to this. Let's all stand. Oh, man. Listen to this. Listen to the beauty of these words. For all that want to come, all will listen. Listen, this is your inheritance. This is your heritage. This is the space that God has created for you. No weapon forged against you will prevail. I don't care what kind of trouble you're in. It can't last. It can't stand against you. What is it for you? Finances? Something wrong with your kids? Can't find a job? What weapon has been forged against you? What evil thing? What negative thing? It can't prevail. Part of your inheritance is you refute every tongue that that accuses you. So you get to stand up. You can speak against those things. You get authority. You begin to move in the opposite direction. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be afraid. Tyranny won't come near you. Terror won't come near you. You don't have to eat of that fear. You don't have to live in that space. God has something better for you, right? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Increase. No humiliation or fear. Covenant of peace. Unfailing love. My gates are rebuilt. My city is like a beautiful building God's adding precious stones to. All my children are taught the Lord, and greater is their peace. I'm established in righteousness. I don't have anything to fear from tyranny or terror. And if anyone does attack me, you know what? It's not God. It's from the outside. That means I can rebuke it, and it has to surrender to me. That one right there is worth the price of admission. If anything or anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Oh, boy. Get that word? I'm going to say it again. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Just think for a moment, your circumstance. What is attacking you? What is undoing you? Is it a financial problem? Is it a bad person? Is it a situation in your body? Is it something that's attacking, maybe not directly you, but your kids? I just want to just say, it's got to surrender. We can take that and we can use that, our words, even to refute it. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. We can outlast it, we can refute it, but it has to actually, sooner or later, submit. This is the inheritance, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Working with the supernatural sometimes isn't easy. It takes coming, listening. Sometimes his ways are way different than ours. We find ourselves having to move in the opposite spirit. Forgiving. Become a forgiver and a giver. Everything moves opposite. We sow our finances and God multiplies it back. We forgive and God forgives us. And brings a peace inside of us. We love and he loves us back. We sow and we reap. What a heritage. I want all these things. How about you guys? But as I'm speaking, I can feel that there are certain pressure points on people. There's pressure points. There's just things. It's all different for everybody. Some of you may be living in a relative abundance of shalom at this moment, and so you don't have any real pressure points. But others of you, as soon as I say, you know what it is. You might be grieving over something. There may be a loss. There may be something that's pushing on you, and you don't know what to do about it. I just think even in this moment, you know what you could do today, if you like? You could come. You don't even have to come up here, but if you'd like to, I think that'd be a great expression of your faith. But you could just come right there in your heart where we are and make a decision today to listen to what the Lord has to say, receive his faith, and then refute whatever that situation is and not accept it in your life. If you'd like that, do that by way of just a response. Why don't you come to the front? If you want to do it in your chair, you can do it in your chair. I believe there's faith in the room for all kinds of crazy stuff. There's faith for healing. There's faith for restoration. There's faith for children. I think we're at one of those intersections. That's what we preach to. That's what we even preach, by the way. We preach toward intersections of divine mercy. Preaching is not just about listening and kind of thinking, well, that was a nice thing. Well said, well said. Preaching is always about response. That's how most of us got saved. We were listening, but that's also how we move on. The things that are troubling, things that are on our plate. The heritage of the servants of the Lord. The heritage of the servants of the Lord. I speak the heritage of the servants of the Lord over this congregation. I speak a heritage. I speak peace. I speak grace. I speak healing. I speak restoration. I speak whole families being restored. I speak fathers and mothers coming to Christ. I speak daughters and sons coming to Christ. I speak bodies being healed. I speak inner sense of wellness. I speak an impartation of grace, grace, grace of your life. I speak an increase of ministry. I speak God's voice to tell you what to do. I speak wisdom of God. Say, this is the way, walk in it. I speak that supernatural leading of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Some of you, this may be just a crossroads for your whole life. Maybe you're just kind of messing around with God. You know, and kind of hearing people been telling you about stuff. Why don't you just come up here in the front and say, I want you, Jesus. I'll tell you what, if you do that, heaven will see this. Heaven will see it. You can do it from your chair if you like, but I'll tell you what. I've noticed from my past that people just make that declaration before the Lord just by responding and coming and listening for a while. And God changes things. He's so good. I declare the mercy of God over this whole assembly. I declare the mercy. I declare new mercies. You said your new mercies are new every morning. So I declare today new mercies in Jesus' name. Now, some of our people here, you might want to come around and pray for people and dispense mercy. You might just want to stand with somebody and pray with them, declare mercy over their life. That'd be awesome if you do that. Holy Spirit, as we just stay here and we're praying and worshiping, I just pray you'd meet us where we're at. And I pray every of these promises of Isaiah 54 would come to pass for us.